Well, if you are new here among us, welcome. My name is Brad. I have the privilege of being directional leader here and also serve on the teaching team. And so we're kind of finishing up a three-week series that I kind of I liked a lot more before we started it, to be honest with you, because I kind of had the idea of starting a service or a series, rather, that would kind of deal with the black eyes that are kind of in my own life. And that sounds real good before you give the first one. And you give the first one, you feel pretty pathetic about it, and then you give the second one, and you feel even worse, and then you line up for this one. And it's interesting, because as I was teaching here this morning, I was thinking, you know, I'm probably losing a ton of credibility in front of the eyes of the people by teaching this series, but to be honest with you, I'd rather be authentic than have fake credibility. And so we're going to talk tonight about the third in the series of Confessions of a Professional Christian. And we're going to talk a little bit. I've affectionately entitled this message, There's Mold in My Kitchen, because the essence of what we're going to do tonight is deal with something that I think is one of the biggest issues that we face as Christians. It's an issue that we've almost kind of become very accustomed to. It becomes kind of natural. There's a certain warmth to a kitchen. In fact, if I could build my own home, it would have the coolest kitchen in the world, and it might be like right in the middle of the house, because so much good happens there. As you can tell, I'm a big fan of the kitchen, but for multiple reasons, more than just getting to eat. There's a sense of community that happens in a kitchen. There's a sense of nourishment that happens in a kitchen. I mean, there's nothing like walking into a home with a beautiful kitchen that's well-stocked with fresh things. I mean, it's nice. You think, man, I can enjoy it here. This could be a place where I could hang out. Now, think back to a time maybe in your college days or whatnot, where your kitchen wasn't quite so clean. And there was things growing there that shouldn't have been growing there, and you thought, I don't know if I want to spend a whole lot of time in here. And I'm not sure if what's going on in here is very healthy. In fact, there's probably some things here that are very unhealthy. I want to talk about the kitchen of our spiritual lives, called the daily devotional time with God. Now, I can already feel it. You know, I talk about, hey, we're going to talk about a devotional life with God, and everybody's all uncomfortable, and they feel awkward, because if I just said, hey, tell me how your devotional life's going, for a lot of people, they're like looking at their watch, trying to get out the back door, crawling under your chair, because it's a convicting topic. Because I've met very few people who are like, oh, I'm awesome in my devotional time. God and I hang out for hours every day. It's great, you know. For most of us, it's some sort of awkward in-between stage. A lot of us are spiritual bulimics. We just sort of binge for like 3 weeks because we're super motivated, and then we just fall off the wagon. Then we get back on for a little bit, and then we fall off again, and it's kind of this awkward back and forth of like overeating spiritually and then starving to death spiritually. For some, it's a struggle with legalism, because as soon as you start talking about doing anything daily, it drives all the type A's nuts, because the type A's are box checkers, and so they want to make sure they can check the box. What happens over time is the box becomes more important than the Savior they wanted to spend time with. And so I recognize all of those things, and part of the nature and the heart behind this message is to share my own confession of what's been happening over the years in my life and what God's been doing in the last several months. Because if there's a seed of it in me, there may be a shadow of it in you. As I look back over my spiritual life, it's really interesting, because in the early days, I was very, very excited about the Word of God. And for me, it was for obvious reasons, because I'd read in the Word where it says, don't be drunk with wine. And meanwhile, I'm hungover, so I'm like, man, I ought to quit drinking then. I mean, that's a great thing to do. If the Bible says don't do it, well, then I'm not going to do it. And so there was just Mount Everest sin issues in my life. And the more I read the Word of God, the more I was like, okay, it's clear, it's obvious, it's in my face, I need to work on that. And one of the things that was happening in my heart as I started reading the Word of God, fell in love with Jesus. And I mean that in a really like masculine way. Like Jesus would have been one of the best friends to ever have, because he just ticked everybody off and he would have been a ton of fun to hang out with. And so as I started reading through the New Testament, and you get to the red letter stuff, and you see what Jesus said and what he did, I just thought to myself, this guy's unbelievable. I mean, I want to know more about this Jesus, because whoever this guy is, I'm not sure if I've ever seen anything like him, ever. And I was the guy who'd go to church with my friends, and I'm sure it was a great church with great intentions, but I remember just thinking, you don't understand my world. You don't speak my language. If you knew about me, what God knows about me, you'd probably throw me out of this church. And so how is it that I, as a man, can take the Word of God and help people understand Jesus? Just raw, unpolished, in-your-face Jesus. How can I do that? And so from a very early time in my walk with God, I started to teach the Scriptures, which is both good and bad. It was bad because I had like two passages I really understood, but felt like I knew everything. I mean, typical young Christian. It was good in that what ended up happening is that I was very vocal about my faith, and it forced me to read the Word of God. And while reading the Word of God, God began to raise up more issues. And as He raised up issues, I started working on them. But there's two curses to being a guy who wants to communicate or a gal who wants to communicate. The first is this. Reading the Word of God began to change over time from something that I read to change me to something that I read to teach to others. It became a textbook. It became something that as I read through the text, I thought, ooh, that would be really good for so-and-so. Or if I could get with a men's group, I'll teach them this. Or if I ever get invited to a young marriage group, I'll teach them that. Which the danger in that, you say, well, I mean, isn't that what pastors do? Yes, but no. If my time with God and what God shapes me on is incidental and not intentional, I've missed it. Meaning if I'm only reading the Bible to teach, and every once in a while as I'm preparing to teach, God sort of raises something up in my heart, that's incidental learning. That's not me sitting with the Word of God saying, God, what do you want from me? What do you want me to change? I was always reading with an agenda. The other thing that started happening is the more I read, the more familiar I became with the Scriptures. And so I started just filling in the stories, you know? I say, hey, so for God so loved the world, and you guys all finished the passage, and I would do the same thing. And immediately, oh, yeah, I know where he's going with that. Got it. Yeah, I've read that passage. Got it. And all of a sudden, it became this idea of knowledge, of do I know enough? And so you take, like, the book of Genesis, you know, 50 chapters of incredible stuff. And I go, oh, great, okay, Genesis, 50 chapters, 1 through 11 are the planks, 12 through 50 are the patriarchs, God, man, sin, redemption, civilizations, judgments, nations, races, religions, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Judah. Got it. Oh, congratulations, good for you. Has it changed your life? Or do you just impress your buddies with an outline? That's what the Bible was becoming to me. This is Confessions of a Professional Moron. And so I said, you know what I really need to do? I need to go to grad school because apparently if I can learn deeper stuff, maybe the deeper stuff will change me. So I went to seminary. And they did their best to try to stem the tide of guys like me that would come in and want to know the Greek and the Hebrew and the exegesis of the text and all the stuff that could be known. And what happened in the process is I began to lose touch with the mystery of God. I began to lose touch with what is unknowable about God. And in the process, lost my first love of the freshness of just sitting with my Bible and with God and saying, God, what do you have for me from your text this morning? What fresh word do you want from me? There was two word pictures that came to mind, or two metaphors for my spiritual life. One was a swamp. And like most of us, I kind of swung between these two. The swamp is an interesting metaphor because it's been opened to the source, so there's water that's come in, but somehow the input has been shut off, and then it just kind of stays and is stagnant, and there's very little output. It just kind of sits there and grows tepid, grows all kinds of stuff that dies, and it just becomes this seedbed of nasty. And I realized, you know, that's like my spiritual life sometimes, because what happens is I'll dive in the Word of God because I love change, and so I'm like, hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to read this or read that or do this or do that, and I do it for about 2 weeks and then get bored. And then I just kind of shut the valve off, and somebody would come and go, hey man, what's God teaching you? I'd go, oh man, 2 weeks ago God taught me this. Or last month God showed me that. Or man, a year ago when I was doing such and so, God really revealed that. But I had nothing fresh for the day. Terrifying. The other side, as the pendulum swung the other way, the metaphor that came to mind was a desert. Desert at one point had been exposed to some sort of water source, but then the input is totally shut off and the output's wide open. And so literally, you're kind of walking around in the dust of your own spiritual life, praying for a monsoon to come in and wet your life. But when people go, hey, what's God teaching you? You're like, look, I don't know. I'm just trying to survive. I have no idea. I haven't spent intimacy with God for I don't know how long. But yet, we kind of give the impression to a lot of people that we're sitting in the oasis, like everything's fine. See, when your output exceeds your intake, then your upkeep becomes your downfall. That's a desert. Meaning, when what you do for God is more than what you get input in your own time with God, then making it look like you got it all together is the very thing that burns you out. That's burnout waiting to happen. You'll flame yourself, you'll flame your spouse, you'll flame your kids, you'll flame your church, you'll burn everything out. And I realized on a bad day, that was me. And I kind of swung between those extremes, and I'd binge, and then I'd get bored, and I'd shut it off, and I'd swing over here, and I'd teach everything I'd learned, and then I was dry, and I'd swing back, and it was kind of this relentless back and forth. How about you? Am I totally nuts? Okay, maybe, but am I wrong here? Don't answer that question. Am I wrong here? I mean, do you feel like that? Are there times in your life where you feel like, man, I've got it dialed in, and then times in your life you're like, what happened? See, for most people, cultivating a relationship with God is a very difficult thing to do, especially for the men. Because if you think about it, Christian language is very pink. It's very feminine. Hey, you need to cultivate intimacy with God. Intimacy with guys is throwing down some salsa with a buddy watching TV talking about each other's flagellates. That's intimacy. So what do you mean cultivate intimacy with God? See, for most guys, we're relationally handicapped. We don't do relationships real well. That's the point, right? That's the problem with the whole thing. And so we say, no, it's a relationship with God. You've got to spend time with Him. Well, I'll promise you, when my wife reads her Bible and I read my Bible, we get totally different things out of it. Because she has a whole different relationship gear. So how is it that we cultivate this intimacy with God, especially as men? How do we do that? Is it necessary? And I think it is. I think the scary thing is that we're not honest enough about it. We don't help each other see what to do with it. And so what we end up doing is just putting on the Jesus face and saying, everything's good, God's good, you're good, I'm good, don't push it, just take it for what it's worth, it's fine, when really it's not fine. And we may not cultivate intimacy with God on a regular basis, and we may have not read our Bible in months, but we don't want to talk about it, it's fine. Well, there's a couple things that God started revealing just in my life that I knew I needed to work on, and I'll just share them with you, and if the shoe fits, by all means. Take it home, call it your own. First one, we need to clarify the goal of the Christian life. Just why are we in this thing, really? What's it all about? What's the purpose of the Christian life? See, for a lot of us, the purpose was heaven. I put my faith in Christ and I'm not going to hell, which is a wonderful benefit. But is that it? Is it really that we put our faith in Christ and then just hope to be spiritually pathetic until Jesus comes or He takes us home? Do we really feel that God called us to Himself, died on the cross, filled us with the Spirit so that we would live in shame and guilt for the next however many years? Because we just don't pray enough. Or we just don't read enough. Or we just don't know God enough. Is that really what God intended? See, ultimately, the Christian life is about incarnation. As you read all through 66 books of the Bible, there seems to be this crescendo at incarnation. It's one of the things we celebrate at Christmas. It's the idea that God condescended, deity, came down to humanity and dwelt among us, full deity clothed in humanity. He chose incarnation. The essence of that is that God chose you and I to be His continued incarnation. We have to find a way to live our faith in the world around us. Paul said to the church at Colossae in Colossians 2, 6 and 7, he says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See, there's an assumption spiritually that when you put your faith in Christ, there will be an ongoing process of maturity that takes place in our life. That's got to be part of the goal, incarnation. When you really evaluate your life and then you look at Jesus, you realize there's a Grand Canyon in between the two. But we've got to be moving more and more towards maturity in Christ. I think that the second thing is we have to become self-feeders. Self-feeders. I've got two kids, 5 and 2. All right, Kendall, my youngest, she's just learning how to use her fork. You know, it's kind of like half on the floor, half in her mouth. I call that a win. I mean, that's fine. You know, I made her some mac and cheese last night. I mean, it was like artwork all over the floor. But she actually got a couple bites in. I said, hey, she's learning. That's great. Okay, my 5-year-old, half on the floor, half in her mouth. I'm like, hey, sweetie, we got to work on that. My 15-year-old, half on the floor, half in her mouth. That I call that a loss. See, when my kids were babies, it was really cute to get the baby food and scoop it and go, oh, come here, baby, and put it in her mouth, you know, do the airplane. I mean, whatever it took, just get the kid to open their mouth, right? It was cute. You fed them. And they dribbled and you scooped it off their chin and put it back, and it was really cute. To feed a 15-year-old, like, that's not cute. Can you imagine? Oh, come here, baby, sit down. Daddy will feed you, you know? Can you imagine doing that to a 15-year-old? It's not cute. Why? Because they need to grow up. They need to mature. They need to learn how to feed themselves. One of the dangers, though, is that as churches, we've created consumers. So people come to church and go, oh, I don't know, I'm just not getting fed. It's like, not getting fed? Is this really the only time you eat? Because if so, we better teach longer. Right? I mean, if that's it, then, you know, we'll see you back at 7. I'll put something different together. If this is it. It can't be it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine sitting your teenage daughter or son down at home saying, son, hope you ate well. Here's the spread. Eat like crazy. Bless you. I'll see you next week. And the kid not eat for the rest of the week. See, you throw me in jail, call CPS, arrest me. Because that's not right. But yet we've created that in Christianity. Where you come here to get fed. I think it's part of it. And I'm all for teaching the Word of God. And as most of you know, this is totally out of character for us because we usually just kind of get into a book and crank away. But at the same time, we've got to learn to be self-feeders. We've got to learn to do something with our Bible outside of Sundays. Psalm 1 talks about the tree that's planted by the water, whose leaf never withers and who bears fruit in season and out of season. You saw the Hebrew people as they wandered through the wilderness in the book of Numbers, walked outside, and God provided for them outside this bread-like cake, this substance. And they said, what is it? Which in Hebrew, the word is manna. So they walked out and they said, manna. They said, well, I guess that's what we'll call it. And so every day, God provided this meal for them. Now, they're just like we are. They're greedy. And so they try to store it up, because if a little is good, more is better. So they'd store it up, try to get a couple days' worth, put it in little Tupperware, and it would always rot. God forced them every day to go out and get fresh from Him. Every day, fresh from Him. Every day He would feed them. Every day He had something for them. They had to trust Him every day. And I go, man, that is a perfect metaphor for the spiritual life. Every day we need to meet with God in some way. Not so that we can check the box. May it never be that it's about the box. But may the box lead us to Christ, to intimacy with Him. A pastor named Wayne Cordero was talking here a couple weeks ago. I was listening to him. He's talking about the two teachers in our life. One teacher's wisdom. Wisdom's wonderful because wisdom will give you the lesson without having to pay the bill, right? Second teacher's consequence. Consequence is the opposite. Consequence demands the price, then teaches you the lesson. We tend to learn through consequence primarily in personal experience. For those of you who remember back to high school, you know, you let that girl wear your Letterman's jacket, and then next thing you know, the next day she's wearing somebody else's. And you got all flaming mad and ran into the locker room and thought it'd be manly to smack that locker. And so you punched the locker and you broke your hand and you learned a valuable lesson. Locker is a lot harder than my hand is. Next time a girl messes with me, don't hit the locker, right? Well, it's one way to learn. Problem is, we don't have enough bones in our body to learn all the lessons we need to learn for life, right? So there's some of us who learn from other people's experience. So your buddy had his girlfriend break up with him. He didn't even know it. He walked in, he hit the locker, broke his hand. You thought, ooh, I need to learn the lesson. The locker's a lot harder than my hand. I'm never going to hit the locker. You learn from his experience. But there was still a price to be paid. Wisdom teaches. Scripture says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. That in the Scriptures is wisdom. that we have a privilege in 66 books to learn from the divine mentor. 66 books captured for us that we could learn from other people's dumb tax. They've already paid it. You want to know about what happens to a guy who can't control his lust? Read about Samson. You want to know what it means to have a good marriage? Read Song of Solomon. You want to know what happens to a guy when he lets off for a second? Read David. You want to know what it means to be a godly woman? Read the Proverbs 31 woman. Read about Ruth. Look at Naomi. You want to know what it means to be a man? Look at David's mighty men. We've got personal experience or others' experience of others in 66 books of the Bible. Yet we don't look at it. We don't read it. We're not willing to be taught by it. And so what happens for many of us is we just repeat the cycles. Third thing is we need to increase our personal discipline. Increase our personal discipline. Now, you know, as soon as you start talking about discipline, that legalism starts creeping in. And there's a lot of folks in here who, if you said, look, to walk with God, you have to do X every day, even if it's juggle, okay? You have to juggle every day and you'll know God. Immediately people rebel against that because they feel that legalistic pull. At the end of the day, I don't care what you do. Just cultivate intimacy with God on a regular basis. If you're a legalistic person and the idea of reading your Bible every day becomes a yoke, then read it for a couple days and take a couple days and just sit and pray. And then when that feels oppressive, go for a walk. And then if that bothers you, turn on worship music. And if you can't stand that, get with friends and talk about the Lord. Because at the end of the day, it's probably not the method that's the problem. It's probably the heart. And we need to begin to wrestle with our hearts. Paul told Timothy, a young pastor, that personal discipline or physical discipline was of some value, but godliness had a value for all things, holding promise for both this present life and the life to come. We need to cultivate that. We tend to be disciplined or committed to things that are a high enough value for us. It's interesting to me that the things of God we say is number one. Most people would say God first, okay? Family second, whatever down the line from there. I go, really? Interesting experiment to just ask yourself how much time you spend on each of those things throughout the week. Because I'll promise you, time with God for most people gets last, gets the crumbs. We need to work on that. So let me just ask the question, how's your devotional life? How you doing? How's your intimacy with God? Can you imagine what would happen if we all committed to spend time with God on a daily basis? One of the things that happened to me here a couple months ago that has changed my devotional life is a life journal. It sounds so dumb. And when I first saw the life journal, I sat in a meeting and I heard guys talk about it. I thought, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I can't believe you would implement that in a church. I mean, how dumb. It's like a read through the Bible in a year plan. I mean, how hard is that, right? And I thought, well, I've actually never done that like that. So maybe I should try it. And I got one. And it has been unbelievable what God has done. And the key to it, the life journal, literally, it's like you read through the Old Testament once, New Testament twice, and then you journal. And here's what happens. You tell a guy to journal, and he sits down and goes, okay, dear diary. You know, he didn't know what to do. And so this thing gives you some outlines of what to do, of writing the scripture out, of writing your observation, writing your application, writing your prayer out. And so here's what we did. We started implementing this in our church, and it's been awesome. And just Tuesday, I sat over here with our staff in the cafe for staff meeting, and we did devotions. And we said, okay, what's the reading for today? It was like the book of Philippians. We go, great. Everybody was quiet for the next 20 minutes, and we all read Philippians. And then what we did is we pulled out our journals, and we all wrote an entry of whatever passage jumped out at you. We just wrote it down for about 20 minutes or so. And then we spent the next 20 minutes reading what we wrote. And you know what happened? As we went around, I saw this incident pop up in somebody's journal. I go, I'm going to take that. I'm going to learn from their experience. Saw somebody else. I go, I'm going to take that. I'm going to take that. Oh, that's good. And oh, that's good. And next thing you know, I've got 6, 8, 10 nuggets of truth that God revealed to other people that I can apply in my life. And the devotional life, for the first time in my life, became communal. It had never been communal. See, I was taught to have a quiet time. When I put my faith in Christ, I go, you need to have a quiet time. I hate being alone. I'd rather beat myself to death with this podium than have a quiet time. Yet the people that were spiritual told me to have a quiet time. How do you think I felt after about day three? I felt the same shame and guilt that you feel when you don't have a quiet time. I don't want to do that. Well, I'll tell you what, when I sat down with 3, 4, 5, 6, 8 people, we read for 20 minutes, we wrote for 20 minutes, and I just listened. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God is doing something in our midst in the moment. And I'm no longer a swamp. It's fresh now. I've got fresh word from God. I can go to my life journal and I say, Lord, before I read, what do you have for me today? What do you need me to work on? What calluses are there that you need to shave off? What weaknesses are there that you need to show me? What blind spots are there? What people do I need to encourage? How can I be a ministry, Father, to the people around me? And then I read, and I mean, it's like a children's book. Stuff starts popping off the page, and I realize when the Bible says it's living and active, it is. It is. And it's incredible. But it's different than just being alone. You ever had those moments where you're like, okay, look, that's it. New Year's resolution, quiet time every day. January 1 comes along, it's like 4:30 in the morning. You wake up, you're like, I'm ready. I'm going to spend an hour and a half with God, you know, or whatever. And you sit down and you're starting to read. And you're like, I wonder if I have an email. Check your email. You're like, no, quiet time. So you get back to it. You're like, I wonder if so-and-so is online. You're checking, you know, well, see, my MySpace. Did I get help on my MySpace? And you're back to it. I mean, it's like all kinds of crazy thoughts come in. You're like, is the door locked? Did I pay the PG&E? What was that noise? You know, it's like just nonsense. So I can't do that either. But you get together with people, and here's what's happening. Folks are doing life groups like that now, where they're just getting together. You know, everybody did the work because you just did it together. So nobody's feeling bad that they didn't read the 150 pages you were supposed to read for the small group time, you know, their life group time. They just got together, read the Bible. There it was, laid out before them. We're doing it as a staff. It's just made it so much fun. It's a communal experience. Can you imagine what would happen if we all did that? This godliness would just raise in our midst because we'd be exposed to the divine mentor. Those are just some things that are stirring in my heart, and I would venture to guess that we're not a room full of like spiritual juggernauts in terms of your quiet time. And if that's the case, and if your time with God, your pursuing of intimacy with God is lacking, I just encourage you to think about what action steps you could take, because the alternative is we just live. We just exist in this sense of mediocrity, this sense of not sure what God's doing, but man, we remember 4 months ago when we read the Bible and it was rich, and we're just recycling old stuff, or worse yet, we're just pirating other people's quiet times, talking about how good God is when we have no firsthand experience. What an opportunity for us to spend time with the Lord on a regular basis, especially in this holiday season. And there's so much going on to just pull back and recognize the one who called you to himself, and recognize that God wants to engage in the mystery of him every day. And again, if that's difficult for you, find something that fits. Don't throw out all the methods because of a heart issue. Find what fits for you, and let's pursue God together. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you didn't call us to yourself like a deist view of God and create the world and then disappear and just told us to figure it out, but you're with us, you're present, you're living and active in us. The Spirit of God leads, uses your word to convict, steer, guide. And Lord, we need that. I pray, God, for a revival in a sense of many of us here to just continue to dig in your word for fresh insights from you, to receive our own word from you, our own fresh water as we spend time in the scriptures and maybe even time with friends as we read through the scripture and talk about it. God, that you would use the experiences of others and even those in the word to give us wisdom so that we could learn from wisdom and not consequence. God, that you would be gracious enough to continue to lead us towards maturity, that we would honor you. And Father, though we have not exegeted a text, I pray that you would exegete our hearts to be right with you. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.